The Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 1, at that time Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, arise, I pray thee, and disguise thyself, that thou be not known to be the wife of Jeroboam. There's a lot of women that don't want to be known to be the wife of somebody. He says, get thee to Shiloh. Behold, there is Ahijah the prophet, which told me that I should be king over this people. And that's true if you read the history. Abijah told him he would end up with 10 tribes and be over Israel. Verse 3, he says to his wife, and take with thee 10 loaves and cracknels and a cruse of honey and go to him. He shall tell thee what shall become of the child. And Jeroboam's wife did so, and arose, and went to Shiloh, and came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were set, by reason of his age. Sort of lose them eyes, don't we? All right, let's pray. Father, I personally have already enjoyed the day. I appreciate the time in Sunday school. I appreciate your goodness to us. I appreciate the good congregational singing. I especially am thankful for the words to some of those songs that are so powerful. And I appreciate the opportunity to give. And now as we come to the time of preaching, Lord, we need you. Without you, it's all in vain. Father, I'm well aware, perhaps more than anyone in here, of my inability, knowing, God, that unless you intervene, and unless the Holy Ghost does something, it just will not get done. I pray you'll take this unworthy vessel, and through the blood of your Son and by your mercy, I pray, God, that you'd allow the Holy Ghost to do through me what I can't do. Give us ears to hear, give us a heart to receive, and a will to respond and obey. And we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jeroboam says to his wife, if you'll notice in verse 2, disguise thyself. I started preparing this message with the idea of looking at some masks that people wear in our day, pretending to be something they are not. You ever seen someone wearing a mask? I'm not talking about the kind with the rubber band on it. Okay, how many of you have ever seen somebody clearly wearing a mask? Okay, so you know what I'm talking about. I'll tell you some things about that kind of mask that are like the mask with the rubber band if you're wearing a mask this morning. There are some people wearing a mask this morning. There are some people that claim to be saved, but they're living like a lost world. They're not even here. They're pretending to be saved or lost. They're pretending to be not a part of the church, but they claim to be. And then there are people probably in here this morning pretending to be saved when they're not. That's a terrible thing. It's a difficult thing. I wouldn't want that to... I hope that's not true. But then there are people that just wear a mask of everything's okay. Yeah. Everything's fine. Then there are people that wear a mask of I'm spiritual. We'll get into some of the masks later, but this message took a turn at some point in the preparation. But let me tell you a few things about masks. A mask is uncomfortable and awkward. It's just uncomfortable and awkward. Very few people are fooled by a mask. How many of you as a little boy watched The Lone Ranger? Who was that masked man? Surely you could tell. Charlie's got a little thing over his eyes, but nobody knows who he is. What am I saying? I'm saying a mask doesn't fool very many people. Don't kid yourself. Let me say this about a mask. You can't wear a mask forever. I hope y'all are making the application. You can't wear a mask forever. I love the story I heard a pastor tell about prayer request on a Wednesday night or a Sunday night. I can't remember. He was taking prayer request, and this little boy raised his hand. Now, I see kids raise their hand during prayer request time, and I'm usually afraid to ask them. But I don't know what's coming. And this little boy is sitting there with his family, and they took prayer requests, and the little boy raised his hand, and he said, please pray for my daddy. He smokes and doesn't want anybody to know. a guy wearing a mask. Let me say this about masks. Technology has made it a lot easier to wear a mask. I call it artificial identity. We might, Lord willing, get into that tonight. We'll see. But would you agree with me, there is something special, there's something pleasant about someone who's just real. Down to earth. No guile, no facade, no pretense. Don't you love people like that? Last Sunday night, we had a preacher like that here. I mean, just real. You gotta like that. Surely you like somebody that's real. I mean, just no pretense whatsoever. Now, I realize we all wear a mask occasionally. Matter of fact, I probably think it's a good thing. I mean, I've been in the store and I could hear one of my church members on the other aisle. Put that down! Would you be quiet? Would you listen to me? You just wait till I get you home. And then I walk around the corner. Hi, Brother Ron! I'm sort of glad she puts on a mask. I mean, that's better than, hey, Brother Ron! We all put on a mask occasionally. It's probably a good thing, I suppose. I mean, let me just have a show of hands. How many of you are not as sweet and kind and spiritual a few hours ago as you are right now? Come on. Some of you raising your hand, the rest of you liars. I mean, you're glad we didn't see how you were acting on the way to church. And boy, you get out of the car, walk in the church house, and just act like everything's wonderful. And your kids are the most obedient and pleasant kids on the planet. I guess we should be thankful for a little bit of hypocrisy. But on a more serious note, I'll tell you what I have. Now, this is to help you before I preach the sermon, okay? I promise you, and some of the men that were in the mission school and some of the men that are in the pastor school I preach and teach at would tell you this. I tell some pastor friends when they ask me about Cornerstone and maybe why God blessed some of the things that go on around here, I've told them that yes, our church has its warts and its freckles and no, we are not what we ought to be, but I tell them there's just a core group of people in our church that are just real. And I believe God likes that. And that's what I tell pastors. I want people who are real. I mean, you don't have to pretend to be so spiritual, and you don't have to always wear your feelings on your sleeve and let everybody know how miserable you are either. But at the same time, I tell those pastors, the folks that I pastor, generally speaking, are real, and God likes that. Nonetheless, I decided to preach this morning and tonight a sermon entitled Hypocrites in the Bible. Now see, I'm a positive guy. I didn't say hypocrites in the church. I'm going to preach on hypocrites in the Bible and let you make the application. Okay? I just thought it'd be neat to go through the Bible and look at some of the hypocrites in the Bible. The definition of a hypocrite is a person who puts on a false appearance of virtue. That's one definition. Another definition, a person who acts in contradiction to their stated beliefs. Originally, the word meant an actor on a stage. Literally, if you study the origin of the word, an actor on a stage or a pretender. That's what the word means. And in 1 Kings 14, Jeroboam's wife is a hypocrite. In the literal sense of the word. She is pretending. Let me give you just a little bit of background. I thought about really going into detail here, but a little bit of background about Jeroboam. Most of you would know he's the first king of Israel, the northern kingdom. When the prophet parted that cloth and gave 10 pieces to him and said, you're going to be the king over the northern kingdom of Israel. That's how he was prophesied to be the first king of Israel. He's known as the king who made Israel to sin. How would you like to have that as your testimony? As a matter of fact, right here in chapter 14, it's in this chapter. Look at verse 16. Look at verse 16. Chapter 14, verse 16, and he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin and who made Israel to sin. Wasn't that a terrible thing? That's in the Bible about 20 times. I didn't count them, but it's just over and over and over. Who's Jeroboam? He's the king that sinned, and he's the king that caused Israel to sin. I would hate to be the pastor that causes Cornerstone to sin. I'd hate to be the pastor of a church that decided compromise was better than the truth, and that all of a sudden you lower your standards and you bring in the wicked music and you start just letting people live and let live. And I'd hate to be the pastor that does that. You might get frustrated when your pastor preaches against, but you might be thankful you've got one that's not for. Need to think about that. You could have the option where anything goes. Jeroboam is known as the king who sinned and made Israel to sin. How did he do it? By establishing false worship. By setting up a temple, if you will, in Bethel and in Dan. He wanted to make it easy to go to church. We'll have a morning service, and then we'll have a contemporary service, and then we'll have a traditional service, and we just want everybody, because we're afraid we're going to lose people to that Bible-believing church. That's the essence of what he was doing. He was afraid of losing the people, and so he put up these golden calves, and he basically did away with the tribe of Levi's priests and came up with his own preachers and his own prophets. That's what Jeroboam did. Look at chapter 13. I told you we'd hang around close to chapter 14. Let me show you this. Jeroboam sinned and caused Israel to sin by establishing false worship. Look at chapter 13. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord. That's this man of God. And he said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. We love to talk about that right now. We can't. And upon thee shall he offer the priest of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burned upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. So this man of God tells the truth. Verse 4, and it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel. That's the one he had set up, Jeroboam had set up, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. Jeroboam says, get him. And his hand which he put forth against him dried up so that he could not pull it in again to him. Boy, I'd like to have some of that power. Next guy points at me, just look out. That's what happens here. Verse 5, the altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God and pray for me. He's pointing his finger at him now. He's saying, would you please pray for me? Things get turned around real quick, don't they? Then you look down at verse 33, just to give you a little context when we come to chapter 14. So he's upset with this man of God, and he points at him, and his hand dries up, and he starts asking for prayer. In verse 33, after this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way. Now you'd think that'd get your attention, wouldn't you? We didn't read all of chapter 13, but what happened should have got Jeroboam's attention. But the Bible says he returns not from his evil way, but look at this, made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places, and this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam. We'll just stop right there. I suppose as you study the life of Jeroboam, he's really the hypocrite before his wife is. He's the one that really paved the way for all the problems you're going to read about in chapter 14. He's just not real. It scares me to think of how many wives and how many children are going to go by the wayside spiritually because daddy wasn't real. By the way, the reason Jeroboam did what he did was because of fear and insecurity. He was afraid he was going to lose the people to Judah. He was afraid he'd lose the people of God to the true place of God and the true worship of God. And he sets up these images. And God sent clear messages to Jeroboam, but the Bible says he returned not from his evil way. It scares me, honestly, sometimes at Cornerstone to watch people who begin to drift and just ignore warning after warning. It's unnerving for me as a pastor. I hope you're not one of those. You're slipping and you're drifting and you're falling away from God and the things of God, and God keeps sending you warning after warning, and you just ignore the warning, and then all of a sudden the child gets sick. Isn't that what happens next? You come to chapter 14, verse 1. At that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick. Evidently, he's seriously ill. They don't know if he's going to live or die. So what does Jeroboam do? He calls on one of his false preachers. No. No! He's got his false preacher. He's got his YouTube preacher. He's got his TV preacher. But now things are getting desperate. Call my pastor. Now he wants the man of God that'll tell him the truth. Are you seeing the picture here? I'm just giving you some simple Bible. It's as if he says to his wife, hey, we've criticized God's man, and we've ignored God's man, and we've lied about God's man, but right now I need somebody that'll tell me the truth. Problem for Jeroboam is it's too late. When's it going to be too late for you? When's the drifting going to stop? You're going to wait until you have a funeral for a baby? I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm trying to show you the hypocrites in the Bible and what we can learn from them. Are you going to wait until your tragedy comes in life before you get serious? Listen, folks. Let me show you this. Look at verse 2. We're in chapter 14. Look at verse 2. And Jeroboam said to his wife, arise, I pray thee, and disguise thyself, that thou be not known to be the wife of Jeroboam, and get thee to Shiloh. Behold, there is Ahijah the prophet. Okay, now put your finger right there and go to chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 29. And it came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite, this is the guy we're talking about in chapter 14. This is the man that told him the truth. This is the man that prophesied of him being the king. That the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment, and they too were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rent the kingdom out of his hand of Solomon, out of the hand of Solomon, and will give 10 tribes to thee. Listen, Ahijah can see pretty well right here. He's not blind here. Is he? No. How long is it from chapter 11, verse 29 to 14, verse 2? Best I can tell, it's well over 25 years. And after 25 years of running and rebelling and doing wrong because you're trying to build your own little dynasty and your own little kingdom, and you've ignored God and you've ignored God's Word, and you've set up your own little place of worship, over 25 years later, when you need help, you remember the preacher that told you the truth. I hope none of you have to experience that. I really do. I honestly hope none of you ever have to experience that. I say to all you teenagers, you get out of church, you end up on drugs, you end up in jail, you end up in prison, you call me, I'll come. But I hope you don't have to experience that. Amen. I hope you know God puts preachers in your lives and parents in your lives to tell you the truth when you need it, so that you won't end up like Jeroboam. That He sends you warning after warning after warning. Don't wait until maybe the man of God's not even around anymore. Jeroboam remembers the preacher to tell him the truth and ignores all of a sudden the preachers that he had set up for himself. I've got to ask this. Why does Jeroboam send his wife? I've read I don't know how many commentaries on this story. And I could give you a lot of ideas. I mean, you almost feel like, why doesn't he go? But remember, he set up his own church. He set up his own priests. He's taken a stand for some other things, and he's probably been critical of that other church. He sure can't go down there to that church. I hope you're listening. So he's going to send his wife. By the way, for whatever it's worth, I think maybe I should ask this. Why don't a lot of men send their wife and kids to church and stay home? This is an unusual church I'm pastoring today. You wouldn't believe the churches I go into where it's 75% women and children and maybe 25% men. Thank God, men. I'm glad you're here. But when you need spiritual help, don't send your wife. I'm glad you're here, but when you need to draw nigh to God, don't trust your wife. You got to have your relationship so you can be the spiritual leader God wants you to be. And I might say another reason I think maybe Rehoboam doesn't go see the preacher is because all he wants to know is about his sick son. And I can imagine him thinking, if I go down there, I'm going to have to deal a lot with a lot more than a sick son. If I go see that preacher, he's going to be asking questions. I'd like to go in there and just talk to him about finances, but he's going to bring up all kinds of stuff. So I'm just not going to go. Are y'all making the application? I'd like to talk to him about my son, but I can just hear him saying right now, didn't I tell you 10 years ago? He's not interested in being preached to. He just wants to know, is my son going to live? So I think that's part of the reason he doesn't go. When you come to chapter 14, verse 3, he says, take with thee 10 loaves and cracknels and a cruse of honey, and go to him, he shall tell thee what shall become of the child. Is all that stuff she's taking, is that for her or the preacher? We should back up to chapter 13, verse 7, which we won't take the time to do right now. It looks like Jeroboam's got this idea that you can bribe the preacher. It looks like he might be one of those hypocrites that thinks the God, man of God, can be influenced with gifts. Which, by the way, is an insult to a real man of God. Somehow you can flatter that man, somehow you can bribe that man and be nice to that man, and somehow that'll cause him to lay off your sin. Not a real man of God. He doesn't work that way. Then you come to verse 4, chapter 14, verse 4, and Jeroboam's wife did so and arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were set by reason of his age. Now remember, I'm looking at hypocrites in the Bible and what we can learn from them. Here you are disguising yourself for a blind man. I bet she felt like an idiot. God has a way of making people that wear a mask feel like idiots. At some point in time, the mask comes off. She disguises herself for a blind man. God can really make you look foolish. I don't know how many people I've witnessed to in this county and said, you go to church anywhere? Yeah. Yeah. And then they'll tell me where, and I'll say, well, who's the pastor? I don't know if I've ever had one be able to tell me who the pastor was. One of them told me there's a member at Cornerstone Baptist Church. I'm serious. Were you with me when that happened? It's a lady, wasn't it? She's a member of Cornerstone. I didn't know who she was. I've been the only pastor of this church. That's witnessing to her. And she's a member of the church I pastor, and I'd never met her before. That's embarrassing for me. Or her when I said, well, that's interesting. I'm the pastor down there. Listen, you're going to keep wearing that mask and God's going to expose you one of these days. It's going to happen. Verse 5. And the Lord said unto Ahijah, behold, the wife of Jeroboam cometh to ask. Now the Lord tells Ahijah this. The wife of Jeroboam cometh to ask a thing of thee for her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus shalt thou say unto her, for it shall be when she cometh in that she shall feign herself to be another woman. Let me just ask this. You reckon God still reveals things to the pastor? I was going to let you think on that for a minute. You reckon God can still show the pastor who the hypocrites are? Can God still speak to the pastor and tell him things he's not supposed to know? Why is it people leave the church and say, man, I feel like you've been following me around all week? Because God still reveals things to the preacher. Verse 6. And it was so, when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet, as she came in at the door, that he said, come in, thou wife of Jeroboam. I'd love to have been there. I mean, she's disguised herself. That doesn't work. But he shouldn't know her anyway. Come on in, Jeroboam's wife. Why feignest thou thyself to be another? For I am sent to thee with heavy tidings. Go tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, for as much as I exalted thee from among the people and made thee prince over my people Israel, and rent the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it thee, and yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do that only which was right in mine eyes, but hast done evil. He's telling the wife, you go tell your husband this. But hast done evil above all that were before thee, for thou hast gone and made thee other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger, and look at this, and hast cast me behind thy back. Well, that's strong, isn't it? Then look down at verse 12. Arise thou therefore, get thee to thine own house, and when thy feet enter into the city, the child shall die. And you think I'm a negative preacher? It's not negative. It's honest. There are consequences to your sin. And the preacher that doesn't tell you that is not an honest preacher. It has nothing to do with being negative. It's thus saith the Lord. And that's what he told Jeroboam's wife. You say to him, the Lord said. And now she knows as soon as she... Imagine that. He says here in this verse, he says, when thy feet enter the city, I guess I'd be afraid to go back into town. When you get back, baby's going to die. Boy, I don't know what that'd be like for a mama. It'd have to be very tough, wouldn't it? And so then we come to chapter 14, verse 17. And Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tirzah. And when she came to the threshold of the door, the child died. And they buried him. And all Israel mourned for him according to the word of the Lord which he spake by the hand of the servant Ahijah the prophet. You reckon at the funeral the mask came off? You reckon the pretense ended? You reckon she took off the disguise? Doesn't tell us about her conversation with Jeroboam, does it? As I started jotting down, please hear what I'm about to say. As I started jotting down notes, I'll be going down the road and I'll write something down the Lord puts on my heart. And I'll start preparing a message that way. I got notes all over the place until I finally try to get through it and can throw all those scratch notes away. And I started jotting down some notes. I wrote these words down on a piece of paper, probably Thursday. As we continue down this road of liberalism and Laodicea, people in general, and youth in particular, are getting harder and harder, inside and out. I made the note to say to you this morning that as we get farther and farther down this road of Laodicea and liberalism in America in particular, people are getting harder. Do y'all know what I'm saying? The love of many shall wax cold, Jesus said. You can't move people anymore. People are just monotone in their spirit. People are just cold and icy and nothing affects them anymore. And have y'all noticed it? So I said to myself and wrote on a piece of paper, people are getting harder and harder. And then I began to study the word hypocrite. And I opened up a dictionary and here's what it said. Implying arrogance and hardness of heart. People are getting hard. Rehoboam and his wife got real, no doubt, at the funeral. And I want you to know there's a tragedy for whatever it'll take to soften you. There's a funeral, there's an injury, there's a hurricane on your coastline, in your life. I need all of you to hear me when I say this. The potter knows how to break the vessel. Young people, I'm just telling you, if you don't develop a walk with God, and if you don't get a tender heart towards the Son of God who loved you enough to die for you, if you don't figure out a way to be softer with Him and more soft with His people and enjoy the things of God and not be so hard and not be so crusty and not so be unmovable in your spirit, I'm telling you, the potter knows how to break the vessel. With that said, would you take your Bible and turn to Galatians chapter 2? I don't know that you'll be able to tie these two together. I don't know that it matters. I just know that I'm looking at hypocrites in the Bible. And these are the first two I wanted to cover this morning, and we'll cover several tonight. I want to learn from the mistakes of others. Let me say this while you're getting to Galatians 2. Most people hear the word hypocrite and they think of a lost person pretending to be saved. Most people, when they think hypocrite, think of a lost man who's pretending to be a saved man. Or they might think of someone living in sin who's trying to live like he's actually righteous and holy and godly. They know what he does on Friday night and then he comes to church on Sunday night spiritual. A lot of people, that's what they think of when they think of hypocrite. But how about a saved person acting like sinners? Would that not be a hypocrite too? Or a Bible-believing Christian acting like he doesn't know right from wrong? A true Bible-believing Christian that grew up in church like Brother Godby preached on, but's living a life that says, well, I don't know if that's right or wrong. I can watch this movie. It's okay. I can listen to this music. It's okay. Is it possible that person's a hypocrite? Galatians 2, the Bible says in verse 11, I think this has been alluded to several times over the last few weeks and something going on around here. It says in Galatians 2:11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, Paul says, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Watch this. For before that certain came from James, he, that's Peter, did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them, which were of the circumcision, the Jews. Now get this. And the other Jews, what's that next word? Dissembled. Likewise with him, that's with Peter. Insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their, this word again, dissimulation. Watch this. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, and I would underline that, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Now, I'll help you with that passage if you'll just bear with me. It won't take me long. If you study the word dissemble or dissembleth or dissimulation, A transliteration is taking the word and giving it the English equivalent, and the transliteration of this word, dissembleth, is H-Y-P-O-K-R-I-T-E. Hypocrite. That's what the word means, to be a dissembler. The Bible says in Romans, let love be without what? Dissimulation. Let your love be genuine. Don't love hypocritically. And so this dissimulation is connected to hypocrisy. It's basically an actor. I looked up the word in the New Testament. It said utterly devoid of sincerity and genuineness. Peter is guilty of being a hypocrite. Now I hope you'll hang in there with me. Y'all are tired this morning, I can tell. I hope you'll bear with me this morning, church. Listen to me. Peter is guilty. That, to me, I hate to say it, but that's not shocking. It's not. I mean, I know he's come a long way since. I don't even know the man. I know that he had that one-on-one conference with the Lord. I know that he's been filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. I understand Peter's come a long way, but for Peter to get caught up in the flesh, that's just not shocking. But Barnabas. Here's the fellow that in the book of Acts, I think chapter 9, when nobody would support Paul the Apostle, Barnabas said, I'm with you. He's the consoler. He is the encourager. Barnabas is the positive guy out of the whole bunch, and he stood up for Paul. But here, he gets caught away with that spirit of hypocrisy. The Bible says he gets carried away with it. Barnabas, of all people. Please hear me, young people especially, and probably adults just as much. You may think you're strong and you may think that you're resolved and determined, but the devil knows your weakness. And he knows what button to push. And he knows what person can get you sidetracked. You had better... Listen, the devil knows how to hit you at the right place, at the right time, at your very weakest moment, and get you caught up in something. To get you carried away, if you will. To tempt you in your weak spot. You know, I tell people all the time, the Lord said to Peter and to the rest, said, you can't follow me now. You can't follow me now. You just can't. And Peter tried to follow. And the Bible says that John went all the way into the courtroom with Jesus, but Peter followed from afar. Here's what I tell people. Because I used to preach on Peter's following from a distance. He needs to get closer. No, he shouldn't have tried at all. He wasn't ready. The Lord told him not to follow him. He said, you can't handle it now. And sometimes some of you think you can handle certain things on Friday night. You think you can handle that radio station. You think you can handle certain people. You can hang around them. I'm telling you, if Barnabas could get carried away with this mess, any of you are potentially in trouble. There is so much in this passage in Galatians 2. I want you to look at verse 12. Here's what's going on. Before those Jews showed up, he's eating with the Gentiles. And when the Jews show up, Peter pulls away from the Gentiles. You know about Peter's vision in Acts 10. He found out that the Gentiles are all right. You know what Peter says in Acts chapter 11? He says, hey, Jews and Gentiles, we're all saved the same way by faith. Has nothing to do with the law. Peter finally figures it out that they're not unclean, that the middle wall of partition has been broken down, and Jews and Gentiles get saved the same way and can serve God together. That's what Peter figures out in Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 11. But something happens. And I want you to notice we're in Galatians 2, and I want you to notice in verse 11, it says, for some reason, Lord, I want you to see this, when Peter was come to Antioch. You see, Antioch is where the church had its missions heart turned and began to do things the church had never done before in Jerusalem. Antioch is considered the home church of the missionary movement. Antioch is a place where people from all different backgrounds came together. and worked together and had diversity and yet unity at the same time. Something special happened at Antioch. Jews and Gentiles were fellowshipping together and serving together. And if you remember, it was at Antioch that they were first called Christians. Here's why would they be called Christians? Maybe because of who they were willing to fellowship with. Here's Jesus running around with Zacchaeus and a beggar, a religious leader and a prostitute, a fisherman and a tax collector. The Lord Jesus Christ was the friend of sinners. Right? And now Peter is fellowshipping with the dirty, lowly Gentiles. Until a bunch of Jews show up. And he's intimidated. And he withdraws from the Gentiles and separates himself as if suddenly he no longer believes in salvation by grace alone. Listen to me. Why is Paul so upset? The Bible says in verse 14, "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel frees you. It does not put you in bondage." And he is now undermining the gospel. He's undermining the power of the gospel. And that's why it's so important. Please get this. There's so much to learn from hypocrites in the Bible. Your practice ought to match your profession. Your belief ought to determine your behavior. And Peter's now sending mixed signals to people. He's talking out of both sides of his mouth. He'd make a good politician. Can you imagine how those Gentiles suddenly felt? I mean, Peter was big stuff. Peter's one of the pillars. Peter's one of the tops. And he's sitting there enjoying fellowship with them and no doubt developed relationships with them and friendships with them. And now the Jews show up and he just acts like he doesn't even hardly know them. I guess it might cause those Gentiles to doubt their own salvation. I don't know. But I do want to ask you a question. Do your convictions change based on who you're with? Do your convictions change based on who you're running around with on Friday night? Or maybe I could say, are you a hypocrite? Antioch was the church where they overcame prejudice and with great diversity enjoyed unbelievable unity. And it's obvious that Paul does not want anyone sowing discord, creating division, especially in a mission-minded church where it would really undermine the work of God around the world. If I can just destroy that church, I can bring some missionaries off the field. Do you see how this works? If I can get them folks to get at odds with each other, I know what happens when people get odds at each other. They don't blame each other. They blame God and quit giving. That's how people talk. They get mad at the preacher, mad at the Sunday school teacher, mad at the trustee, mad at the song leader. I ain't tithing. I ain't giving a missions. Like it's God's fault? Paul knows how this stuff works. And he knows what's going on here. And so he's going to go tell Peter to his face. By the way, he doesn't say to somebody else, "I'm a little put out with Peter. Would you go tell him that Paul said?" No, he goes face to face and tells Peter what he thinks. I need to address this because I think God has so blessed this place, it has to be mentioned from time to time. Your faith ought to dictate your fellowship, not your financial status. Every now and then somebody will insinuate that we got some, you know, influential, important people here and then everybody else. Well, I got news for you. That's not the way I look at it. As far as I'm concerned, you're all a bunch of nobodies that just happened to get in by the grace of God. And every one of us deserved to be in hell with our back broke as far as I'm concerned. And if you think that your financial status makes me quiver, you don't know your pastor. Now, I don't think there's anybody here like that. I really don't. But if there is, as a matter of fact, it's usually the somebody that thinks they're on that lower end of things that gets bothered by that stuff. Out of jealousy and envy. And you think because you look at people different, that means the pastor must look at them different. That's your problem, not theirs. And it's certainly not mine, because everybody here knows exactly how my heart works. You couldn't impress me with the nicest, fanciest truck in the world. You couldn't impress me with the biggest house on the planet. You couldn't impress me with a $2,000 suit. You couldn't impress me if you know somebody that's in the White House. It's just not going to impress me. I know God. I'm not impressed. Amen. And so Paul's concerned that maybe some people do allow their financial status or their social status or their education. Well, here's where the college grads are. I'm glad you survived it.
Amen.
You still got any sanity after getting a degree in a college in America, you better thank God for grace and sanity. And if any of you think that your child has to have a degree to be successful, you're so fouled up, it's pathetic. So what's this got to do with the text? Hypocrites. Who began to hobnob with certain people because they're like us. Paul says, I ain't got no use for that. Are you more interested in men of standing or men of kneeling? Are there people at your church that you try to avoid? For the wrong reasons? I know there's certain people we want to avoid because they talk your ears off. Or you ask them what's wrong and 30 minutes later you wish you hadn't asked. I understand that. I'm talking about they're just not up to your level. I hope they never stoop up that low. I'm telling you, Paul has no use for this kind of hypocrisy. What was Peter's problem, though? The Bible tells you in verse 12. It says, fearing them. What did he fear? Just says he feared them. What did he fear? Rejection? Ridicule? Reproach? What did Peter fear? I'm not for sure, but I know this. I know this about human nature, about every single one of us. There is simply something powerful about the desire in every human being to belong. And it is what will get you in trouble. Thus, you go into any high school in America and you're going to find teens that are defined by their group. Here's the athletes. Here's the band. The musicians. Here's the academia crowd. Here's the crowd that lives. You know that's true. But in Christ, all that crumbles. Peter's hypocrisy could cause others to question the power of the gospel. It could cause believers to doubt their security. And it could divide and disrupt a strong, unified, missions-minded church. And Paul says, I've got to say something to him. So saints at Cornerstone, I honestly don't think any of the things I've just alluded to are real issues around here, but may God help each one of you individually and all of us corporately to enjoy this place where God has given us our belonging. May He help each one of us individually and all of us corporately enjoy the purpose and the cause that we're a part of that is bigger than any one of us. May He help each one of you individually and all of us corporately to enjoy our unified diversity in a place where there is no place for looking down our nose at anybody else. Because all of us were nothing more than sinners until Jesus showed up. And we're not a church of Gentiles and Jews, rich and poor, educated and uneducated. We're a church of diversity that God brought together under this place to make a difference for the cause of Christ. Amen. Let's make sure we work at holding on to that. Amen. Let's all stand with heads bowed and eyes closed.